From the cowardice that dares not face new truth. From the laziness that is contented with half-truth. From the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth. Good Lord, deliver us. Amen. Delays are difficult. Whether we are on hold waiting to speak to a live customer service representative, or sitting on an airport tarmac dreaming of the bed at home waiting for us, delays frustrate those of us who live in a fast-paced world. Personally, I find the delays in the doctor's office to be arguably the worst. You sit there waiting, oftentimes freezing, wearing only that ridiculous paper-thin thing, cover-up. I think that's part of their strategy. If you're wearing that, you're not going to run off on your appointment. So, and there is nothing to look at. No interesting wall art, no windows, no even remotely recent magazines. It's just so frustrating. But sometimes I feel like from the moment I wake up, all I do is encounter delays. I get in the car with the three kids and realize that all the lunches are nicely packed and on the counter inside. I pull out onto Leesville Road and immediately face traffic from those who can't figure out the blinking lights getting onto 540. That's already backed up. Make it to the office and sit down and tackle the inbox, and the internet connection for some inexplicable reason is slow that day. You get the point. It is just so frustrating. Not life-threatening, not big, but collectively annoying. These kind of delays are akin to getting stoned to death with popcorn. They are just small and frustrating and cumulatively life-draining. But then there are delays that occur on a different kind of scale. These are the delays that we would not consider small or insignificant. But those delays of the big things, the grand hopes, the aspirations, the dreams, the expectations, the unanswered prayers. This is when you thought you would be able to retire. You were just so close, and then something happens, and there's a family emergency, and you see your finances spiral down and realize you will now need to work for several more years. Or you might be dreaming of marrying, of buying a house and settling down, but you just can't seem to meet that special person. Or perhaps it's that you see yourself working in this profession of your dreams, but you are unable to pass the qualifying examinations. A friend of mine struggled for years with infertility. On the first year that she and her husband were married, she made embroidered, hand-did stockings to hang up on their mantle at Christmas time. She made one for her husband and one for herself. And she was really excited about having a baby and that possibility. And so she went ahead and made a miniature one that matched and just put baby at the top. And she said through that several years how every Christmas, as she put out her Christmas decorations, she would look with dread upon that stocking box as she would pull out the two adult stockings and then pull out the baby one, recognize again her struggles, grieve, and put it back in the box for yet another year. Some delays are like that. They are big. They are traumatic. They are perpetually haunting. And I believe these are the kind of big delays that Jesus is referring to today. Yes, it is couched in the familiar form of a parable about a bridegroom and 10 bridesmaids and lamps running low on oil. But it speaks to a much bigger delay, the delay of God's return, delay of a time and a kingdom and a place where there will be no tears, where there will be peace, where there will be wholeness, where Jesus will be amongst us, where God is kingdom, where there is no doubt who the Savior and God is of all time, and that this large cosmic scale anticipation is delayed is simply heartbreaking. Now, as I said, this delay is told in the story of a parable about a bride and a bridegroom and 10 bridesmaids. And so just for a bit of context, as Gretchen hinted in the children's sermon, it was in the ancient Palestinian wedding practices, the groom would leave his own house and he would go to the house of his bride. And when he was there, he would negotiate the contract, and they would exchange gifts, and they would probably share in refreshments and several festivities. And once that was done, he would then leave and return with his bride and the company of people who wanted to celebrate the wedding and all go back to his home. And that's where the bridesmaids would wait with their lights burning to welcome him back. In this case, however, the bridegroom was delayed. And so both the wise and the foolish bridesmaids, those who were there waiting to welcome the bridegroom, the scripture tells us that they grow tired and they fall asleep. At midnight, they hear a cry, realize the bridegroom is approaching, and there's this scramble when the foolish ones realize that they don't have enough oil in their lamp, and they ask the wise ones if they would share, and the wise ones don't share, and so the foolish ones go out looking for a 24-hour convenience mart that sells lamp oil in ancient, I don't know. But apparently they found it because it does say that they did in time come back, except they were too late and the door is slammed in their face. And while we might not immediately make the connection, for those hearing Jesus' parable that day, they would have immediately understood that this whole wedding festivity story connected back to the coming reign of God, because it is deeply steeped in the Hebrew scriptures. And so they would have heard the story and they would have known right from the beginning that the bridegroom represents Christ or God, and that the 10 bridesmaids represent the church or the faithful or God's people, and that this great arrival of the bridegroom would be the coming of God's reign. They would have put that together. And as they put that together, the disciples hearing Jesus speak might, just might, have started to take this to heart so that they would hear it later down the road when they really needed to hear it. When Jesus had died and they were asking themselves, isn't he coming back? Isn't he coming back like right now? And then when he doesn't come back immediately, why the delay? And then after asking why the delay and receiving no immediate answers, the question finally becomes, how do we cope in the meantime? How do we deal with this delay of something that is so big and so great and so hoped for? And that is where I believe we can enter the story alongside the disciples, or in the parable alongside the bridesmaids. Because we know that struggle. We know what it's like to experience or have to find ways to cope in the meantime, in that delay, when we have this big goal, this big dream, this big hope of God's presence being shown and God's promises and all the abundance of life, and we have that just hanging over there, but we're not there yet. And so how do we cope in that in-between time? And that's where I think we can look to this scripture and find some solace, find some advice. I think one of the first things there is to recognize there is that in these grand big delays, we are not in control. And that really frustrates us. Especially now in modern America, we are used to being in control. We are used to dictating things. We are used to having choices and options. And so when we're presented with not being able to do or to see or achieve, or not being able to experience God in this great and glorious form, it bothers us fundamentally because we feel so helpless and out of control and annoyed that we can't do anything about it. I find it really telling that we don't exactly know why the bridegroom is delayed. We don't exactly know why this hoped-for season, this place of peace, this opportunity of love, we don't know why these things and these places and these dreams are delayed. It doesn't tell us. Was the bridegroom just hanging out at the bride, having too many refreshments, got lost on his way home? We don't know, but I think it's significant. Because if we know, we feel we have a little bit more control. And ultimately, we don't have control of these delays. And so we don't know why the bridegroom is delayed. But I find it interesting that in that delay, the bridesmaids don't get annoyed. They don't get frustrated. I think I would get annoyed and frustrated, like, oh, time, come on, we're ready. But it says not only do they not get annoyed, it says that they fall asleep. Now, this whole falling asleep is particularly interesting because later on in the passage, in verse 13, Jesus explicitly warns, keep awake. Therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. But in this moment, in this time, in this delay, both the wise and the foolish bridesmaids are not awake. It says explicitly, they're asleep. They grew tired and they fell asleep. And it's such a disconnect, I wonder if they are not related. That the keep awake speaks to the parables before and after about alertness and being open to God's presence. But here in this moment, I wonder if perhaps their ability to sleep is somewhat of a model for us, because you have to be at peace to sleep. You have to assume that part of their sleeping is the knowledge that at some point, this bridegroom is going to show up. And they don't need to be angry, and they don't need to be frustrated, and they don't need to be checking whatever the equivalent of the time of a watch would be. Because in their hearts, they knew the bridegroom would return home. And for a moment, can we look to that? For a moment, can we think, when these great big delays happen, can we have that kind of peace to rest in the knowledge that God is in control? And it will come to pass at some point. Can we see in that contrast of our reaction and their reaction an opportunity to try to shift our hearts and our souls and spirits to ones that fully can succumb to that peace and knowledge, fully can succumb to so much that we can rest, we can sleep, knowing God will come through. I find it also significant that the scripture tells us that there were 10 bridesmaids that were there waiting at the bridegroom's house, waiting for the bridegroom and the company and the bride to return. And I'm not familiar enough with ancient Palestinian wedding practices to know if 10 is typical. It seems to me the story could work just as well if you had one foolish bridesmaid and one wise bridesmaid. So perhaps there's some significance to the fact that there are 10 of them. They're not just there solo, as an example, but that there is a group of them. And perhaps, again, the example here is as if we can model that, if we can have that kind of peace, that kind of faith, that kind of trust, that this delayed hope, this delayed dream, this delayed kingdom will come. In that in-between time, as we wait, and waiting is hard, let's wait together. Let's wait as a group. Let's wait as brothers and sisters in Christ, sharing that same expectation, that same hope, that same experience of being in that in-between time. Let's do it together. From time to time over my ministry, I've gone to hospital waiting rooms and met with families from the congregation that I'm serving with at the time and prayed with them and for their loved ones, but on some occasions, if it lends itself to that, I will invite not just the family that I know in the waiting room to pray, but every person in the waiting room to come and to join hands in prayer. And those of you who've ever had that experience of spending hours and sometimes days in a hospital waiting room know that it creates a very unique bond between you and these other people, because these other people, in all likelihood, you didn't know. before this experience, and in all likelihood, you won't know after this experience. Some of you don't even know what became of them or because of their loved ones. But for that shared moment, you come to know them. You're bound together. Sometimes you learn if they snore, or if they like coffee, or if they talk loudly on the cell phone. But more often than not, you start to learn, oh, who is it you're here because of? Your husband, your child, your next-door neighbor? Tell me their story. And these stories come together, and the space holds the stories together. And when I come in and invite us to pray, we literally hold hands together as 10 bridesmaids multiplied, saying, we together hold hands and pray, saying, we are going to wait. Side by side, heart by heart, prayer by prayer, as a group. Waiting is hard enough. There's no reason to do it alone. Do it beside your brothers and sisters. Do it beside others in that same experience. Do it beside others who understand that struggle and who need you as much as you need them. I also find it significant that the crux of this story here is not just that we are called as a people to be prepared, but we are called to be a people who are prepared in the delay. In fact, you might say we are called to be a people who expect a delay. For when you think about the bridesmaids, the 10, the 5 foolish, and the 5 wise, they only fall in those categories of wise and foolish when the bridegroom arrives, and some of them realize that they're not, they might have been prepared if he had showed up on time, but now that he hadn't showed up on time, they were not prepared for the extended time. They were not prepared for the delays. And it strikes me that perhaps the lesson there is not only do we need to do this beside one another, and not only do we need to have trust and rest that these delayed dreams and times will come, we need to expect that it's going to take a while. Sometimes when you're driving on the highway, you'll see that blinking sign that says, expect delays. And when you see that sign, immediately you start to look and say, okay, do I have enough gas? Did the kids use the bathroom, like, any time recently? Am I going to make it? Do I have what it takes to be in this for the long haul? And I think that is the parallel we're taking here, is do we have what it takes to maintain a long journey towards this goal? And perhaps it's because this goal is so big that it's going to take a while to get there. But do we have what it takes? And in the parable for us today, it goes back to this whole issue of lamp oil. Do they have enough lamp oil? And I have to say it's a little harsh at the first reading, because the ones who don't have enough go to the ones who do have enough and say, hey, can you share? And they say no. And that kind of surprises, especially if you've been reading along in Matthew and know just a few chapters earlier that Jesus had explicitly just said, give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. So Jesus had just said this, and yet the wise bridesmaids don't share. And the only way I can make sense of that is to think that perhaps what is needed for that extended period, what is needed to expect the delay, is something in its nature that cannot be shared. It is something akin to faith, to conviction, to those things that sustain us from the inside, that prepare our hearts and our souls and say, hey, we can make it a long time. You can't just share faith. You can't just hand it over to someone. No, you have to cultivate it, and you have to nurture it, and you have to replenish it. It is something that is valuable and true, and in a sense, you get it yourself in your relationship with God. It is personal. We might do it beside one another, holding hands and in community, but ultimately, it's something we individually seek out. One of my college roommates was not really a churchgoer. And I remember one day her mother called our dorm room, and this was back in the day before everybody had their own cell phone on them at the time. There was actually one phone for our room. And I picked up the phone. It was her mother on the other end, and she said, "Hey, you know, is Katie going to church?" Really awkward. And I'm like, "No, but I go to church, and I tell her all about it." And she said, "Oh, that's nice. You can tell her all about heaven, too, while you're at it." And while I wouldn't have phrased it in such black and white terms, I think there is a point in which we all do have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling on our own. While we can and should work towards this beside one another, waiting in hopeful anticipation with one another, ultimately, we have to develop our faith on our own. We can't do it for someone else. The oil that is needed to make it over the long haul is an oil that is rich and true and ultimately one we are going to have to replenish on our own. The good news for us in the scripture this morning is that we are living in the delay. We are in the meantime. It is not too late. This window for us is an opportunity for us to learn some valuable lessons about how we cope in the delay. That we can put our trust in God's eternal promises. We can rest in the knowledge that delay will come to an end at some point. We can wait with others who are waiting. And we can keep this up for a long time. As long as necessary. As long as we expect delays. Glory to God. Amen.